This has been a great weekend, hasn't it? So many memories as I'm walking around to reconnect with you, to see the hugs and smiles, even some of the tears of joy as we share together in the Lord. As I wrap up my time here this weekend, I want us to share another memory. I want us to remember God in a very special way, because we forget so quickly, so easily sometimes. I want us to remember our God. So will you turn with me, please, to Psalm 44. If you have a Bible in front of you, that's great. You can see it on the page, but I will have the verses on the screen as well. Psalm 44. The best place to start is the beginning when it comes to remembering. The first time that God really got a hold of your heart and your life, I want you to think about that. The first time you really understood that He died for you and He rose again to give you new life, and you believed He is the Lord and you gave your heart to Him. Remember the situation. Remember the events. In Psalm 44, Israel is doing something just like that. Remembering the beginning point where God delivered them from slavery, where He became their God. We read in Psalm 44, "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what You did in their days, in days long ago. With Your hand, You drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was Your right hand, Your arm, and the light of Your face, for You love them." They remembered. They remembered the beginning of God's grace in their life. I picture a man taking produce to the market and remembering. I can picture a woman weeding in the garden and remembering what God did for the people. The family gathered around a meal in the evening, and they tell stories. Maybe the children ask questions about, why are we here? When did it all start? And Dad begins to tell the stories of how God had cleared the land ahead of them and planted them and allowed them to grow and flourish, how He set them free from that slavery to bring them here. I can picture in my mind also the king standing in the cool of the evening on the wall of Jerusalem, looking out over the city, looking out over the people, and saying, "It was all God's grace." I want you to remember, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember that beginning point. What was it like? I remember. I was 6 years old. It was a church that would give an invitation at the end of the service. So if you were going to, in that setting, make a profession of faith in Christ, you would have to do it publicly. You'd have to come up front. I was 6 years old, and I did not want to be in front of people. That was not my thing. In fact, when I was 22 years old, it was still not my thing. But I was right there on that side of the room. They gave the invitation. I remember the feeling exactly. If I did not go up If I did not on that occasion say, I put my faith in Jesus, I was going to drop dead. Yeah, really. And it wasn't fear. It was a sense of urgency. It has to be now. Now, the interesting thing was that the whole week to follow, every night going to bed, I'm laying there on my bed. I didn't like the dark. I had a night light. But as I was laying on the sheets, on the bed, I couldn't help but think, what if it didn't take? What if you're still going to hell? And I was afraid. I had fear all that week. So every night, you know what I did, I bet, I would ask Jesus to come into my heart again. And I would say, forgive me of my sins, save me. Until, I think it was actually a whole week went by. I'm laying there, I'm about to do it again. And suddenly I remember a verse that we had learned at church. And I said it to myself, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And suddenly I thought, God can't lie. He said that. It's true. And so I said, I trust you. And I didn't have to pray that night again, because the fear was gone and it hasn't returned. Your story is going to be different. I don't know the setting. Maybe you were older. Maybe it was not a public beginning point. Maybe it was a very private thing. I don't know. But God knows, and God did the same thing in your heart as He did for me. You have a beginning point. So remember that beginning. Remember the cross. That's where it has to start. Jesus, who died for you, who rose again, He is the Lord. He paid the full price for your sin. I believe. I put my trust in Him. I give my life, my heart to Him. And even if you didn't feel any different, the change started. It was the beginning. From that point on, I bet every one of you can tell stories of how God's grace was sufficient. Each and every moment carried you through. You know He was there. He confronted you in sin, but He also rescued you over and over and over again, right? You have those stories? I've heard some of you share them. That's where Israel in Psalm 44 says, God has never left. God has always been faithful. Notice in verse 4, you are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name. And you still have stories to tell of what God has been doing since that beginning. Maybe you tell a story about a position that God gave you, a job. Oh, it was just exactly right, and you've enjoyed it so much, and on top of it, He gave you the skill to do it well. Maybe there was a decision that you had to make. Something that you really wanted, but the decision would involve letting it go. And that was tough. That would hurt. But you said, God, I will trust you, and you let it go. And God's grace was not only sufficient for the moment, He did something special afterward. Maybe you lost your first child. but God gave you later other children and you love them so much. Maybe God, you remember how God brought you together with the love of your life. Stephen Curtis Chapman shares, he sings a song called Together, and it's become my wife and I's, Neva and I's special song. One of the phrases goes, "And if it were not for your grace, we would not be standing in this place together." You have those stories to tell. But maybe while you're thinking about all those wonderful memories, not just of 4C here, but of God, of the beginning of the journey, maybe even as you were singing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done," the outside these walls, the thing that has happened, the shadow that's crossed your life comes shattering through your window of your thoughts, and suddenly you're right back where you were before, in a darkness. God, where are you? It happens so quickly, doesn't it? It happens so quickly when the darkness comes. It's scary sometimes. The one that you love and God has given you many years is now taken away. Your son comes to you and said, "I don't believe in God anymore." And then he took his life. Your boss calls you in, a job that you've enjoyed for 15 years, and he said, "We've got to make cutbacks. We're letting you go." And the doctor calls and says, "I have bad news, and there's nothing we can do. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for you, but I bet there was something. Something at some time in the past, maybe recent, and maybe it's still coming around the corner." Where suddenly it goes dark. Where the memories are shattered, and you're not remembering the God who you said you could trust. Look at the psalm. Suddenly, right after, "And we will praise your name forever." But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. And it hurts terribly. But that's the raw fact. Somewhere, somehow, there was a terrible defeat. It's like God had totally abandoned them. And I find that if somebody asks me how I'm doing, or maybe if I ask you, "How have you been?" Maybe you give the raw facts. But you know inside that's not the whole story. There's a feeling part to this that you can only describe and you can't define. That's what happens next. You have to use these images. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. It's like you don't even care anymore. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. Oh, those foolish people. I live in disgrace. all day long. My face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. I don't know if you have even, I don't know if you've ever experienced a shame to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, knowing that if you were to say that, with the situation going on right around you now, you would be embarrassed to make the claim because they have seen you grovel in the dirt. You ask the question, why, God? Why did you do this? Why is this happening? Where are you? It's just what they ask. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with the deep. As best you can do, when that thing happened in your life, that broken time, maybe you're searching your heart and you say, did I do something wrong? Am I guilty of something before God? Is he trying to grab me here? But you search your heart and you say, I don't know of anything. I can't find anything. God doesn't want you to stay in the dark. The people of Israel even knew this. The writer of the psalm knew this. He said, the idea that if we had turned our back on God, what does God do? He always has done it before. He sends a prophet. He says, this you have done, turn back to God. But there's been no prophet. There's been no word from God. And as best they can do to search their own hearts, there is no reason for this. He is supposed to be the good shepherd. He's supposed to lead me to quiet waters and green grass. But he's taken me into a wilderness. It's dry, it's desolate. He is supposed to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. But here I am, planted face down in the dirt. You know what makes it even worse? I had really been trying to live for Jesus, and I thought I was. With my whole heart, with my whole soul, I wanted to serve him. I wanted to live for him. I wanted to know him. Listen to the psalm. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? He would have told me. Yet, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, I have wanted to follow you. I've been trying to follow you. I have given my life, my heart to you. I wanted to be like Jesus, and this happened. This psalm began at the beginning. For us, remembering the cross, God delivered me from an eternity in hell, set me free. And he has been faithful all these years. You remember to trust. And then suddenly the outside breaks in. The event happens, the thing. And you're broken. And you look inside and you say, why? What have I done? I haven't done anything. In fact, what I've done is wanting to follow Jesus. And so now this psalm builds to that sharp pinnacle, a scream, as it were, a scream out to God. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Oh, rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. You feel like you're flying blind. You don't know which way's up, which way's down. You don't know where to turn. It's black, dark. But there are these little instruments, these little lights. Remember, 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 remember. It was so easy to forget. The reason I believe God has placed this message on my heart is because there are some of you specifically who need to remember, because you've forgotten. There are two things, particularly in the psalm, that God says, remember. The first, when you're flying blind, when you don't know which way is up or down, remember that God is sovereign. You say, where is that? Verses 9 to 14, or 16. Look at that. But now you have rejected us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat. You gave us up to be devoured. You sold your people for a pittance. You have made us a reproach. You have made us a byword. You did this. God, you did this. And as strange as that sounds, it's a confession. God, you were in charge here, right? You were sovereign over this every moment. I don't know if you struggle with the sovereignty of God. You might not, or if somebody you know might not even believe that there is a sovereign God. Consider, though, the option. So you don't believe that there is a God who has a plan, who has a purpose, and who is sovereign to make that good plan and purpose happen. You don't believe that. So what are you left with? You are just some raw protoplasm in this universe, this cosmos, wasn't created, it just happens. It's all by accident from a big bang and how things connect and collide. There's no purpose, there's no plan, there's nothing that will take you beyond this little pittance of where you grow, you produce, and then die. Deep down inside of you, are you okay with that? I don't think you are. Even if you don't believe in a God who is sovereign, I bet there's something way down, maybe under all the layers, that says, but I wish there was a plan. I wish there was more. I want to draw your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for just a moment. Listen to this. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And all these times make up this huge tapestry of your life. But notice verse 11. He, God, has made everything, all of those times, beautiful. Beautiful in its time, beautiful in its place, beautiful in its content, beautiful in its design. And we look at some events in our life and we say, ugly. We say, broken. We say, wrong, wrong, wrong. And God says, no, it's perfect. Just perfect. He has also set eternity in your heart. That's why you have inside of you, even if you question the sovereignty of God, that's why you have inside of you this nagging pull. There has to be more. Oh, you can't figure it out beginning to end, but it's there. I want you to picture with me for a moment a line of boxes across here, beginning to end, and every box represents a time in your life, okay? It's obvious, the first box, isn't it? That's your birth. The last box is your death. Now, what's not obvious is how it's going to come, but you know it's the last box. And so as your life is lived, these boxes side by side, tightly here, have been placed by God, beautiful in its time. The first one opens, and here you are, alive. Each box after that, oh, if only we could see what was in the box before it popped open. We don't even open it. It just pops. Sometimes it starts to pop, and oh, no, and we want to sit on it and hold it down, but you can't. It just throws you off, and there it is. You say, I want to replace that one. There's a nice yellow box over there. That's got to be laughter, not tears. I want that here. So you go over here, you grab that box, and you stick it in here. There, laughter. You let go, and fing, it goes right back because it was beautiful in its place and time. That's your life. You didn't arrange it. You don't even open them. But God, who is sovereign, did. Remember, 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 you remember, remember. You can trust Him because it's beautiful in its time. Even if at the moment it looks broken and ugly. Because what He placed in you, you need to remember and to know, is dealing with eternity, something much bigger than the moment you're going through. And it is absolutely, absolutely right. Even if there are tears that don't seem to stop. Because they will. In its time. Second thing, remember, remember, remember. He loves you. But that's the problem. If God really loved me, He wouldn't allow this to happen. Right? No, wrong. Remember the beginning. I shared this quote last night as well. It has been something that has been the tune that keeps echoing in my mind that I can't stop singing. You have those kind of tunes, I know. The quote, every happening, great and small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. The event, the box, it's not about the thing, it's about the message. God is saying something. Now see, here's the problem, by the way. In all those events of your life, something opens up that you really don't like. The question I tend to ask is, why? It's in the psalm as well. Why? I don't know why, God, you did this. It's unexplainable. Why did you do this? Wrong question. The question you must ask is, what, God? What? What do you want to say? That's the question. Because that event was just a parable, a story, to get to the real thing that God wanted to do in your life. Did you get the message? Don't ask why anymore. Ask what. He is sovereign, and He loves you. Look, notice in the psalm, it's a tiny light. It doesn't seem to glow very brightly in this dark psalm, but it's there even right at the end. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. It will never stop. You don't change. It can't be undone. Your unfailing love. We believe. I know. I remember what you did at the beginning, what you've done all along, and what you will do at the end. It's all because of your love. It's a plan that is beautiful, and that you can never unlove me. Even back in verse 3, for you delighted in them. Oh, I like that phrase. It's not just, it's an emotion kind of thing. God, you had a smile on your face when you chose me. You break out in a big grin when you do this in my life. I can't help but picture, God says, I can hardly wait for the day when I hold you. Jesus says, I'm going to hold you in my embrace. But right now, it's a very dim light in your mind. Remember. Remember. What does this plan, these boxes, what does this love intend to accomplish in your life if you are a believer in Jesus? Again, Romans 8. We know that in all things, God works to the good, brings those works together, all those events, for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? What's He planning? What's He doing in you? See, that's the question, remember? What? To be conformed to the image of His Son, making you like Himself. If that's not love, I don't know what is. And Romans 8 ends actually with a quote from our psalm, Psalm 44. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. We saw that. That's a heart cry. But then he ends with, Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to give you a picture in closing. Some of you remember I gave you this picture here at 4C years ago. Picture a bird somehow getting into your house. Maybe through the window, maybe an open door. It did not intend to get there. It was an accident. Birds don't like houses. They want to get out. And so this bird, desperately trying to get out, flies against the window, and oh, it's going to hurt itself. And so maybe you grab a towel or something, and you try to gently grab the bird. Oh, but it sees you coming, and it flies off to the ceiling, and then against this wall over here. It hits against the door. You say, oh, I'm going to open the door. So what? It doesn't find the door. It goes here, there, and everywhere. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, the bird is going to kill itself, and all I want to do is help it. Change the scene. It was so fun to see the little girls up here dancing, right? Imagine one of them, the parents have to take her in for a booster shot to the doctor. Children do not like doctor's offices. Yes. The shot comes on that tray carried by the nurse. I don't want to be here. So does a child, a normal child anyway, run bang against the wall, bang against the door, bang against the... No. You know what the child does? Mommy, Daddy, get me out of here! Grabs and clings. Now my question, what's the difference between the bird and the child? Huh? I think I heard somebody say. The bird doesn't know you, the child knows the parent. The bird doesn't trust you, the child trusts the parent. Because the child knows the parent loves him or her. My question then is, are you a timid bird or a trusting child in your relationship to God? When the box opens up, what do you discover about your relationship to God? Do you run and cling to Him, or you try desperately to get out of there because you don't trust Him? Because you don't remember? Do you see the difference? So my question to you is, so what is your relationship to God? There might be somebody here today who says, I'm not really connecting with what you're saying today. I don't really follow this sovereignty and the love of God. You know what I think? It's very likely you have no memory of a beginning to go to because it never happened. But I prayed a prayer, but it never happened where you threw yourself at His feet and you said, I believe in Jesus, I need you to forgive my sins. Thank you for already paying the price. Oh, but I was baptized as a child. But did you begin the relationship in faith with Him? Oh, but I go to church regularly. It's not about that either. It's about, do you trust Him because you began with a trust that said, He paid the price for my sin. He died when I should have died. He rose to give me new life. He is the Lord. I remember the cross. That was my beginning point. And if you remember the cross, then when that box opens up, oh no. But I remember the cross. God's in control. And He loves me. Just briefly here, if you don't have that memory, if that was not a beginning point for you, why not make it today? Today, the beginning point of that relationship with God where you say, I trust you for eternity's sake. Yes, I will come up. I'm not asking you to come up here in front, because coming up in front is not going to save you. But if we did a public thing here, that probably would be a sense of urgency that would make you want to come up. And I hope you have that urgency. I pray that you would have that urgency, whether in your seat, whether up here, whether outside, to say, I need that memory. I need that relationship with God because I don't have it. He is the sovereign one. He is the faithful one. And He loves me. Just come to Him and say, I believe that You are the Lord. I know I am a sinner. But You died to pay the price for my sin. Jesus, You died on that cross, and You rose again to give me a new life, to make me clean. And I don't need to fear hell anymore, ever again. Just come to Him. Come to Him to do it today. start that relationship and build that memory that he is worthy of trust. Father, you've given your message, your word to us today through this scripture. And I will believe that you are answering a prayer that I and many others have had probably weeks before today, that you would open somebody's heart to believe, to begin that relationship. And Father, I also believe that there are brothers and sisters in Christ here today who desperately needed to be reminded, to remember the cross for what they're going through right now. Thank you, Father, for this word then. Thank you that it's beautiful in its time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.